Notice that the readings for Sunday do that sometimes. They drop us into a book of the Bible and then they keep us going in that place for several weeks in a row. Of course, we've been reading the sixth chapter of John these last several weeks as well. This is actually really helpful, I think, because you can't get the full scope of the message that some of these stories and letters in the Bible are trying to convey without looking at the larger context of the book. Back in Bible times, they didn't have 30-minute sitcoms in which to tell a story. They didn't have the hour-and-a-half time slot for the Sunday evening movie. At the same time, today's churchgoers, like TV customers, aren't willing to stay in church for two or three or more hours to listen to me lead on and on about the message that these ancient writers were trying to share. And frankly, I'm probably not up for that sort of commitment either. But I shared with you a couple weeks ago, and I'll say again, that this letter to the people in Ephesus, the Ephesians, is one in which Paul is admonishing them to work together, to recognize the common ground of Christ upon which their church is founded. Over the last couple weeks, we've heard things from Ephesians like, Christ is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. And then just last week, these words from Paul to this new and growing church. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Having said these things, Paul now turns in Ephesians to suggest some specific ways of behaving with one another, how to live and work with one another for the sake of unity and peace. I'm reminded of that piece written back in the 1980s by a Unitarian minister by the name of Robert Fulghum. All I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. Fulghum reflects on the basic rules of life together as a society, as neighbors to one another, and he concludes that we all learned all of it in those early years. He says, all I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but it was there in the playground at school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day. Some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out in the world, watch out for traffic and hold hands and stick together. Wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. And And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you ever learned, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. The golden rule and love and basic sanitation, ecology and politics and equality and sane living. Take any of those items and extrapolate it into sophisticated adult terms and apply it to your family life or your work or your government or your world, and it holds true and clear and firm. Think what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and then lay down with our blankies for a nap. Or if all governments had as a basic policy to always put things back where they found them and to clean up their own mess. And it's still true no matter how old you are. When you go out into the world, it's best to hold hands and stick together. The second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is sort of like what Robert Fulghum reminds us. Paul writes, "Speak the truth to your neighbors, for we all belong to another. It's okay to get angry, but don't let your anger spill over into something that you'll regret, and don't go to bed angry. Don't steal. Work for your keep. And share what you have with the needy. Don't talk bad about one another, but rather help each other be the best they can be. Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be imitators of God and live in love as Christ loved us." It's strange that we have to be reminded of these things over and over again. God gave us the Ten Commandments all those years ago. Jesus' basic message was to love one another. Paul writes about how to live together in love. And now we have bookstores full of books like Robert Fulghum's trying to get this message into our hearts and our heads. But still, we can't seem to resist the urge to badmouth one another's, to hoard our stuff while other people suffer. We match violence with violence, and we turn away those who would ask for help rather than help them seek a better life, a life free of injustice and oppression and tyranny. I'm frankly embarrassed sometimes to see the way that some people behave in society. People who claim to be teaching their kids about love and respect and good citizenship, the talk that comes out of some people's mouths, the bumper stickers on their cars, the flags they fly in their own front yards, bearing words that I once thought you weren't supposed to let your mother know you knew. Corporations lie and steal and pollute the environment. Politicians call each other names and demean the poor and the disabled. Foreigners, public policies dictate that school kids have to recite the Pledge of Allegiance, which endorses liberty and justice for all. But then teachers aren't allowed to teach about those times when one nation under God, our nation, has failed to live up to that pledge, and in some cases still isn't. I don't know if these are the same issues that the church in Ephesus were dealing with, or exactly why Paul felt compelled to write them about how their bad behavior had gotten out of hand and that they really weren't honoring God with their words and actions. But it's clear that Paul cares about the church enough not to only want them to care for one another, but also to care about how their behavior speaks to the rest of the world. And that should be a concern for us. Two. The world is watching how Americans care for one another and those around the world. The world is watching how the church treats one another and those who aren't themselves members of the church. For Paul, the purpose of unity in the church isn't only to encourage a happier life for church members, but that as people who claim to be representatives of God's mission and purpose, the church might share with the whole world that God is Lord of heaven and earth, and that in Christ God is bringing the whole world together in peace through love. So the church should live out this faith. That's what Paul is demanding that the church in Ephesus do. Stop arguing and bickering with one another. Stop putting each other down and making your neighbors your enemies. And take care of yourselves and others. Share everything. Play fair. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. And when you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands. Stick together. People sometimes ask me if the church should be involved in social issues or political matters. And I respond, absolutely, yes. Not because the church has some sort of moral high ground or better answers than anyone else, but because the church is the body of Christ. And Christ pours out himself for the sake of the whole world, not just some, but all. Therefore, the church is poured out for the homeless, for the poor, for the abused and those in pain or sick or injured. The church stands up for the sake of justice and compassion and generosity. It comes down to this, as Paul writes in another place, God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, the church's job is to proclaim Christ. And proclaiming Christ means that Christ has died for all. Therefore, the church claims life for the homeless person, the person at the border of our country, the person at the abortion clinic, the person at the food bank, the person on the picket line, the person in jail, the person at the highest heights with us, and the people at the lowest lows, if we dare to go to those places too. The church claims life for these just as much as Christ claims life for you and me. Because after all we really need to know, we learned, maybe in kindergarten, but certainly when Jesus, that living bread from heaven, was blessed and broken and given to each of us that we might share all that we have, all that God has made with us, with the whole world.